Bambi and Future referenced the Broken People song should come just before I get up here because that song wrecks my spirit every single time. Thank you. Before. Anita, we love that song. You're not, do we not? We do. Good morning, everybody. Good morning, good morning, good morning. They've given me a microphone again, so you all are in danger. Hallelujah. My husband and I have two sons, as most of you probably know already. Tony is our youngest at the big old age of 7, and is technically still our foster child, but we are well on the way to adopting him, so he should be our adopted child very soon. He's an amazing kid, and I don't just say that because he's ours. If you ever get a chance to talk with him out in the social hall, you will see that he is an old soul with a hilarious sense of humor. But let me tell you that Mr. Tony has a problem with temptation. He loves all things sugar, and he absolutely loves and cannot resist Oreo cookies. They literally are his kryptonite. So we rarely buy them, but sometimes the lovely ladies at his school, or some of you people in this strange congregation, will gift him with Oreos and other sweet treats. So when we do have those things that come, yes, you are guilty, when those things do make it into the house, we put them way up on a high shelf in the cabinets so that he cannot get to them. And then we dole them out two at a time because we're just cruel like that. How could you? One morning I was looking around for something in the cabinets, and lo and behold, there was an empty package of Oreos on the very top shelf. That's a reach for even me. So I rushed into the living room with all the attitude that I could muster and asked my husband, "Why did you eat all the Oreo cookies?" He gave me that blank stare that kind of said, before this argument pops off, let me let you know, I don't really like Oreo cookies. And I kind of knew that. So then I cast an accusatory glance at Sean, our other kid. So, you know, he kind of gave me one of those shoulder shrugs. And the truth be told, Sean is more of a salt guy. Like if it's chips or crackers, he's all in. Oreos, not so much. So then I figured that it was either the dogs or sweet little Tony. But I was going to get to the bottom of this thing. And then I figured, well, the dogs don't have opposable thumbs, so it must have been, I brilliantly concluded, it must have been Tony. So I called Tony into the kitchen, his little 4 feet, you know, you've seen him, he's not this big. I said, "Did you eat the cookies?" He started to tell a lie, a tale. But then he looked at my face, and he knew I already knew the answer to the question. So he took a deep breath. He summoned all the courage that he had, and he said, "I think the dogs did it." That's when the fight broke out. "Boy!" He said, okay, I did it. He finally said, I said, "How did you even get up there?" And, of course, that's when Sean chimes in and fills in all the details. Because they just love to do that with each other. So Tony finally had to say, I could not resist. I had one, and I wanted another, and another, and before I knew it, the whole bag was gone. Before you knew it. Who's been guilty of something just like that? Yes, yes, yes. For me, it's pizza. I'm just going to have one slice. Whatever. Temptation is a nemesis for all of us. Like, we struggle every day with right and wrong. What's good for us versus what we really want. Temptation comes in many forms. Too often we think of being tempted as being enticed to do big things like stealing or murdering or committing adultery. But most often we're tempted to be impatient, stingy, greedy, jealous, any number of the things that we would probably consider lesser sins. It's almost like evil is waiting around every corner to just kind of trap us and pull us in when we're weak. How do we stay strong in a world that is constantly trying to throw us off our game? How do we do that? Let's talk about it. But first, let's pray. Let's bow our heads. God, we just thank you for another opportunity. Another opportunity to consider your word. Another opportunity to try and get it right. Another opportunity to learn how we can be closer to you, God, and of course, do your will. God, we ask that your spirit would inhabit this sanctuary today, and more importantly, God, I ask that your spirit would inhabit this body. Move me out of the way, let you be glorified today. God, we thank you for all that you do in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So today, we're closing out our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. As Pastor Jeff has been discussing for the last few weeks, the Lord's Prayer, as you heard it read earlier today by Pastor Bambi, has six petitions. And the first three petitions are all about our relationship to God, how we sit in position to God. And so we talk about hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Jesus teaches us what should be our top priorities when we pray. So often we approach God as if God is a genie in a bottle, fully expecting, demanding even that our wishes be granted. And although we have pressing needs, our agendas, and things we need to accomplish, we need to realize that those things don't always align with the will of God. So Jesus just kind of flips all of that on his head and says, first remember, not my will, but yours. And then there's the last three petitions. We start talking about what God does for us. God, give us our daily bread, feed us, forgive us our debts, and as we forgive others. And of course, today we're going to be discussing the sixth petition, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Lord's Prayer as a whole encourages every believer to cling to God's will, to seek forgiveness, to seek God's help in avoiding temptation in the world, and to ask for protection. Avoiding temptation should be one of the primary concerns for the Christian life. Amen. But that's not easy, right? That's not easy to do. That's what I look like when I'm trying to avoid temptation. That serious, concentrated look. I've got to have it. He is me, and I am him. Sometimes temptation is subtle and appears innocent. The last piece of cake sitting in the kitchen unwatched. Nobody, that's just me. It's in that plastic container, and when you try to take it off, the whole house wakes up. You know the one. That piece of cake. An isolated one-way street that would save you about 10 minutes on your commute if you just ignored the one-way only sign. Who's going to know? One cigarette won't hurt. I'm sorry, just say ouch when I get to you. Other times it's more significant. Like, this money was set aside for groceries, but if I gamble and win the big game, we're going to be rich, right? It's temptation. No one will ever know if I copy the answers for this test. It's just coffee together. No one will know. I don't know what that refers to, but somebody in here gets it, right? It's just coffee. Nobody will know. Temptation. We all have the power to fight off temptation. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul tells us that God is never going to tempt us beyond what we can bear. But we seem like we fail so many times. We fail to resist what the devil puts in front of us. Make no mistakes. Temptation is not a test from God. It's an attack from the devil. Amen. Does that mean that temptation itself is a sin? We're getting into some deep theological points here. But Jesus was tempted, and Jesus was without sin. So the temptation is not the sin. It's what we do in that temptation that draws us away from the will of God. Amen?
Amen.
So Jesus was tempted. So it just makes sense that Jesus would encourage the disciples and us in the ways of prayer. He must have known that the disciples would be tempted. He must have known that they would face trials and tribulations once he was gone. He knew that they would need God's power to stand against detractors. Jesus himself had been tempted. He knew how to pray through a wilderness season. So his word to them was, pray. Our reading today starts at verse 7. But if you will look back with me at verse 5, Jesus gives us a little more detailed instruction on what our prayer life should look like. He says in 6:5, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by all men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. So we read that and we realize that there is a reward. Prayer is important. Well, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So there's power in prayer, right? If it's going to give us, there's some power in prayer. It gives us something. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. There's humility in our prayer life. Power, important humility. Jesus understood the importance of prayer and the power that comes when we call on the mighty and powerful name of God. And notice here that Jesus did not say, if you decide to pray, if you remember to pray, should you feel moved to pray, if it is your liking. No, he said, when you pray, there's going to be challenges. There's going to be things that are going to stress you out. When you pray, do it like this. Prayer is important and necessary. And I submit today that prayer is a relational conversation with God. And if we say we have a relationship with God, well, I guess we ought to just talk to God sometime. Amen? If you're in a relationship with someone, you ought to just talk to them sometime. I mean, how can they know what you expect? How can you know what they expect if there's no communication? There's got to be communication. Prayer is a relational conversation with a God for whom nothing is impossible. Prayer is an opportunity to talk with a loving God who consistently talks back to us. In our text, around verse 13 in the sixth book of Matthew, we read that Jesus is telling the disciples to pray to God, saying, God, do not lead us into temptation. This portion of the Lord's Prayer is both affirming and confusing. Certainly, we understand God to be a leader. How can we ever know the right way to go? Or how can we try and avoid calamity in our lives if God doesn't lead us? I mean, we all know the scripture. I'm sure that we all know this scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to God, and God will make your pathway straight. Lead me, God. Guide me, God. Because left to my own designs and my own things, we're going to be in a heap of trouble. So we need God to lead us and teach us God's way. And if I'm not following God, then I want to ask you today who you're following if it's not God. But leading us into temptation, that's problematic because that's a head scratcher. Because when I read James, it says, when tempted, no one should say God is tempting. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. And I look at that verse and I say, dragged away from what? Anybody? Dragged away from what? Dragged away, that's a good one, Mike, thank you. Dragged away from fellowship, dragged away from God's will, dragged away from whatever God's plan is for our lives. We start making our own rules, doing our own thing. God does not lead us into sin and temptation. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. So let's unpack this whole idea of God leading us, not leading us into temptation. So when we look at that word, when we look at the Greek word that is translated into temptation, it is pyrasmos. Can you say that? Pyrasmos. Got to roll that R, pyrasmos. And the first definition is an enticement to sin, temptation, whether arising from the desire or from the outward circumstances. And we've already talked about the fact that God is not going to entice us with sin. God is not going to hang something in front of your face and say, eat this, bite this, bite this. There's somebody else who does that. But the second definition, that's what we're talking about today. Adversity, affliction, trouble. This is where we need to call God. So in this context, we aren't asking God to not lead us into enticing sin. God does not do that. Such a thing would be out of God's character. So a more appropriate understanding, Lord, do not lead me to a place where you are not. Do not lead me outside of your will. How many of us know that trials will test our faith? Affliction will test our faith. We are certainly not at our best or our strongest when we are being tried. Afflictions make us call out to God and ask, where are you? I need relief. I need healing. Where are you? And we know God is always with us. But when we're really tested, we find ourselves in trouble, and getting out of that trouble or navigating our way through that trouble tempts us to do the wrong thing instead of the right thing. So we're at a beautiful time of year. Birds are singing, got that daylight saving time thing going on. It's a beautiful time of year. It's tax time. Yeah, I know, it could be spring, but it's also tax time. Bah, boo. But I have a friend, someone I know, who found himself in a lot of trouble when he filed his tax return. So after he completed his returns, he realized he was going to owe the government a whole lot of money. So he went back. He fudged some of his numbers so that he would owe less. You know anybody like that? It's a personal friend of mine, not anybody you might see on CNN. I'm just saying. He fudged some of his numbers. And I'm not going to argue the morality of filing taxes or what's right or what's wrong, but I think we can all agree that cheating is wrong. My point is that sometimes we find ourselves in tough situations. But it's not bad finding ourselves in a tough situation. It's how we act in those situations that pull us out of the will of God. Billy Graham, not someone I quote often, but Billy Graham said, "The will of God will not take us where the grace of God cannot sustain us." And this is where we fall into trouble. We fall outside of the will of God. And then we say, God, where are you? Well, God is like, well, I didn't tell you to go all the way over there. I didn't tell you to do that or do this or do that. You chose that because you could not handle the situation that you were in. The grace of God sustains us even in our times of testing and trials and tribulations. And so Jesus reminds us today that while troubles and trials may come our way, our prayer should be, God, be with me in the midst of this situation. Show me a way out through your will. Don't let me go outside of your will and be tempted to sin in reaction to my challenges. All things to God in prayer. Prayer is necessary in the believer's life. I feel like once you figure out, once you come to the reality that you cannot handle this life by yourself, you cannot handle the pressures, the pitfalls, the scandals, or the setbacks by yourself, it just makes sense that you would talk to somebody who is greater than you, who is stronger than you are, mightier and more powerful than you and your circumstances. Prayer is a relational conversation with God. Prayer is not an event. prayer is a lifestyle. If you're in a relationship with God, you should have a lifestyle of prayer. If you've gone all week and not had a conversation with God, you might want to check your lifestyle. Is that a little bit too much truth? It got quiet in here. I'll say it again. If you've gone all week and did not pray until we just prayed at the top of this message, you might want to check your lifestyle. Amen. I said, it may suggest why you stay so weak in this life. Because prayer gives you power. Power to keep on going when you feel like giving up. Prayer gives you the strength to keep on going. Do I have anybody in here today that knows that prayer works, prayer changes things, and God will answer when you pray? Amen? So that's what Jesus is telling us today. We serve a God who already knows our needs, a God who is willing is always standing with us and ready to lead, guide, and direct us according to God's will. Listen to what God said through Jeremiah. We all over the Bible this morning. I love that. Call on me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. I suggest today, brothers and sisters, that it is God's intention that we talk to God. And it is God's intention to talk back to us. I know my Bible readers this morning will remember this verse from 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. We talked earlier about humility. If they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive them their sin, and will heal their land. That was a good place to say amen. They will heal their land. God says, if you talk to me, I will talk back to you. Prayer is a relational conversation with the one true living God who has all power. Prayer is a lifestyle, not just an event. I was reading a story last week about a woman who was a follower of Christ. She knew a little something about the power of prayer. One night, this particular woman couldn't sleep. It was well past her usual bedtime, but she couldn't rest. She didn't know why, but she felt overwhelmed with fear, and her spirit was restless. She was tossing and turning. Anybody had a sleepless night where they were tossing and turning? Amen. At the same precise moment, over 400 miles away, her husband, Colonel Archibald Gracie, was crossing the Atlantic on an ocean liner. He was on his way back to her after studying abroad. Meanwhile, back at home, Miss Gracie couldn't calm the frightening thoughts. But she knew a little something about prayer. So she got on her knees beside her bed and took it to God. You see, Colonel Gracie, her husband, was aboard the Titanic. And ironically, around the same time that Mrs. Gracie was besieged with horrible worry and stress, the Titanic struck an iceberg and began to sink. You all know the story. We've seen that movie so many times. Panic broke out as people realized that there weren't enough lifeboats for everyone on board. Knowing that, Colonel Gracie had given up all hopes of surviving himself and was doing his best to get women and children into the boats. His only wish was that he could get a message to his wife. And realizing that this was impossible as the ship began to slip into the water, Colonel Gracie said a prayer of his own, and then he said goodbye to his loving wife in his heart. Meanwhile, back at home, Mrs. Gracie was still on her knees, praying. After 2 hours, she didn't have any peace. So she continued to pray until about 5 in the morning. It was then that a certain peace possessed her, and she crawled into bed and fell asleep. Back at the Titanic, as his wife was furiously praying, Colonel Gracie was plunged into the icy water, sucked into a giant whirlpool created by the massive vessel that was sinking. He fought and he swam and he fought and he swam. He swam against the downward pull of the ocean as best he could, and suddenly he was able to break through the surface of the water and found himself near an overturned lifeboat. Along with several others, he climbed aboard and waited 2 hours until 5 in the morning, when he was picked up by a rescue boat and carried to safety. That's the precise moment, 5 a.m., when he was picked up and when Miss Gracie felt a piece of rush over her soul and was able to sleep. How many of you know that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning? Songwriter said that I know that God is going to turn it around in the midnight hour. It's those nights of prayer when we're on our knees begging and pleading with God to do something. When we believe in the power of God, then miraculous things can happen. Amen?
Amen.
Prayer works. You know all the prayers that we pray, the most frequent and most fervent are the prayers of protection for the safety and well-being of ourselves and the ones that we love. When we know our children are traveling, we pray for their safe arrival. When we know a loved one is undergoing surgery, we pray for healing. We have a group from our own church that's going to be traveling to Guatemala in June, and we'll be praying for their safe travel and that God will do a miraculous work when they get to their destination. Stories like the one of Colonel Gracie and his wife encourages us to keep praying these kinds of prayers. It seems to me that God was at work on the night of April 14, 1912, inviting Miss Gracie to participate through prayer in the rescue of her husband. Prayer is a relational conversation with God, and God calls us to be participants in our deliverance and our healing. I know there's somebody in this building today that knows about the power of prayer. The scripture suggests over and over and over again in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that prayer is both powerful and effective. You don't have to believe me. It's right here in the text, Mike Driscoll. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. I like those words, both powerful and effective. It seems in the text that according to both Jesus and his brother James, that when we pray, not if but when, prayer is applicable to every situation in our life. We're still in the book of James. We can go back to verse 13. It says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." P-S-A-L-M-S, psalms. Let him sing psalms. There's that word again, afflicted. We saw that in our definition of temptation. James says, "Are any of you afflicted?" I suggest to you this morning that each of us will go through seasons in our lives when we will have to engage in spiritual warfare. I mean, sometimes we have to get down on our knees and say, "God, I am stressed out." Just me? I'll preach to myself this morning. Sometimes we have to pray, "God, I am stressed all the way out." James said, "Are any of you afflicted?" That word afflicted means extended seasons of suffering, protracted seasons of trouble. It's what the old saints used to call trials and tribulations. Somebody in here has to know what it means to have extended seasons of suffering. James said, if any of you are afflicted, if any of you have trouble in your lives, you have frustration in your life. You know, back in the day, we used to butcher words all the time. Anybody ever heard the word embusticated? Embusticated? That must have just been North Central or West Lane or something. That was our word. Anyway, it means embarrassed. But we take a word like afflicted and take the A off and just make it flicked. Are any of you afflicted? You got a bad diagnosis? You got financial troubles that won't go away? You got troubles with your kids? with your parents? I don't know. But James said, pray. That's not a time to flip out. Not a time to stop coming to church. It's not a time to lose hope or act as if there's no hope in your situation. James said, you need to pray. I'm talking about when the problems of life, I get down on my knees and I say, God, if you don't help me through this situation right here. Many times, that you know, people always think, I said in the last service, I'm just going to throw this book in the garbage because I just want to talk to you. Sometimes I think we think that prayer should only happen on Sunday morning. Or we think that prayer should only happen on Bible study on Tuesday night. But I'm talking about praying in your car on your way to your destination. I'm saying pray before you set foot inside your workplace. I'm saying pray before you pick up that phone and call your mother or your father. Prayer is a lifestyle. Not just something that we do every once and again and say, God, I don't understand why you don't hear my prayer. Well, you ain't prayed to me in a year. Prayer is a relational conversation with God. When you watch the life of Jesus, you will see that in the midst of his preaching, in the midst of his teaching, and in the midst of his healing, he would often steal away and have conversations with his God. He needed to get away from everybody. You know that word? Y'all killing me this morning. Everybody. Okay, everybody. He didn't want to be bothered with anybody. There's another one for you. Anybody. Have you ever felt that way? Jesus had to get away from the disciples. Sometimes you got to get away from church folk and just have a quiet moment with God. Amen. Jesus teaches us how necessary it is for every believer to pray. If any of you are afflicted, if any of you have burdens that you can't handle by yourself, you don't have to handle it by yourself. You can pray. When you're having a bad day, pray. When your children are acting up, that's all me, pray. When you're having a problem on the job, pray. When you can't get yourself together, pray. When you're getting on your own nerves. I get on my own nerves sometimes. Pray. That's what I say. Then we go on in that verse and it says, again, is any of you merry? You can't have a bad day every single day. He said, he literally suggested all of us aren't going through hard times all the time. God save us from these saints who are having a single bad day every single day. I don't think the problem is the world. The problem might be you. I mean, the Lord is so kind and gracious that every now and then I have some wonderful seasons of love and joy and fulfillment and satisfaction. Every day is not a bad day. You ought to have a good day sometime. We used to sing a song some time ago. It said, I've had some good days. I've had some hills to climb. I've had some weary days. And I've had some sleepless nights. But when I look around and think things over, come on, I wish somebody would know this song. All of my good days outweigh my bad days. I won't complain. Sometimes we got to just remember how good God has been. I will preach this thing all by myself. Sometimes I got to remember how good God has been to me. I always say this. This is what we come away with. I want you to be like, oh, did you see that? Andrea Platt did that for me. I'm going to back it up so you can see it again. Look. Ooh, I love it. Every believer ought to live in the balance between praying and praising. If you're going through some stuff, you ought to be praying. If you're on the other side of it, you ought to be praising. But Jesus tells us today that everybody ought to be communicating with God in some way. Okay, let me say it again because y'all are really quiet today. If you are having a bad day, you ought to be praying. If you are having a good day, you ought to start praising. But everybody in here ought to be doing one or the other. And I don't care which one. Pick a side. I don't care which way. Either you're going to say, fix it, fix it, fix it, or thank you, thank you, thank you. Either way, fix it, fix it, fix it, or thank you, thank you, thank you. Which one are you going to be on this morning? Where's your hand if you're the fix it, fix it, fix it crowd? I am. Fix my children. Fix my job. Fix that. Thank you. Fix it. Fix it. Who's on the thank you crowd? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You ought to be on one side or the other. I'm going to take my seat here in a minute so we can all go have some lunch. But I just want to tell you one thing before I go. When we look back at James 5, verse 17, James gives us a portrait of prayer. He says there was a man named Elijah. Elijah was a human being just like you and me. He had his quirks, he had his foibles, he had his failures and his flaws. He was a human being just like you and me. But he believed in prayer and he knew that prayer could change things. He said Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again and God sent the rain and the earth was productive again. Let me give you the picture. It's out of Kings chapter 17 and 18. You can look it up later when you get home. When you get a chance, read 1 Kings and you'll find out that Ahab and Jezebel were misleading the people of God. So old Elijah showed up and said to them, there will be no dew and no rain until I say so. He looked them in the face. Elijah was just a man of prayer, a normal person like you and me. He had some ups and downs, and he even dealt with bouts of depression. But he knew something about a God who hears and answers prayers. In chapter 18, we see Elijah go confront the prophets of Baal because they had been leading the people of God astray. He said, listen here. That's what he said. I'm going to challenge your God to challenge my God, and we'll see whose God rules and reigns victoriously. So he said, set up your little altar, do all the things you need to do, and then call on your God to rain down fire right here. Bible says they started dancing around. They were singing and shouting. They were jumping and jiving and all this other good stuff. And you know what happened? Nothing. Elijah started to taunt them a little bit. He said, what's wrong with your God? Is he asleep? Is he on vacation? Is he chilling? What's going on? Where is your God? He says, step aside. Let me show you something. So then he builds an altar. He even made the rocks a little wet, make it a little harder on God. Called down rain and called down fire in this altar and just lit up. Everybody said, your God must be the true and living God. I'm telling you right now, the verse says, deliver me from evil. Deliver us from our enemies. When you call on God, even your enemies will have to respect you and the God that you serve, because there will be miraculous things that will happen in your life. And they will sit back and say, well, how did all that happen? I called on the powerful, most high God. So it says after all this happened, he went up to Mount Carmel. He said, God, I need you to send the rain. It hasn't rained in 3.5 years. I need you to send the rain. So it says that Elijah begins to pray. He said he knelt down, he put his head between his knees, and he started to pray. And he sent his servant outside. He said, go tell me what you see. The servant went out and said, I don't see nothing. So he got down some more. He continued to pray a little bit more. And he sent the servant out again. He said, servant, go tell me what you see. And the servant went out and said, I don't see nothing. So he kept on praying a little more and more. About the sixth time, he called his servant again. He said, go out and tell me what you see. The servant said, I see a small cloud about the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, the rain is coming. God is answering my prayer. And I just say that it doesn't matter how small it looks. It doesn't matter how bad it looks. It doesn't matter if it looks like nothing is happening. Something is happening when we believe in the power of God. The rain came. And I'm saying sometimes we got to crouch down and we got to pray. And we got to stay in prayer until we find something is happening. Something is changing. Prayer works. Prayer works. Prayer changes things. And if nothing else, listen, this is off the book, but I'm going to say this. If nothing else, prayer can change your attitude toward a situation. We hope that God will change this situation over here. Sometimes that won't happen. But what can change is our attitude about whatever that is. Amen? So I'm going to leave you with this morning. You have some options. We serve a God that gives us some choices and some options. We have that whole free will thing going on. So you have some options. You can be defeated. You can be frustrated. You can be stressed out. That's on you. Or you can be prayerful. And this morning, I encourage you, my brothers and sisters, be prayerful. Amen? Amen. Amen.